and also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. Sometimes we like, Carol and I like watching TV police dramas for fun. And one of the impressive and kind of unbelievable things is the way the official sketch artist is always able to sit down with the witness and make a drawing that looks exactly like the perpetrator of the crime, the perp in police lingo, so the detectives can find him on the traffic cameras, which are conveniently located just a block from the crime, and they run his photo through the facial recognition software, and they come up with his name and his phone number and his current address, and they go lock him up. It's all very neat. Last week, we read what we call the Beatitudes, which is a list of qualities that were a very different kind of sketch. They were Jesus' own sketch of what a disciple looks like. Paraphrasing it a little bit, the Beatitudes go like this. Blessed are those who know how needy they are. Blessed are those whose hearts are broken by all the pain and suffering in the world. Blessed are those who put the needs of others before their own. Blessed are those who long for the right thing to be done so desperately they can taste it. Blessed are those who show kindness. Blessed are those who open their hearts to me and who remember to keep the main thing the main thing. Blessed are those who bring people together instead of dividing them. Jesus told us that's what a disciple looks like. And maybe it's not who we all are perfectly and completely right now, but it's exactly what each of us is growing up to be if we follow him, which is what it means to be a disciple. And after he gave this description of what a disciple looks like, Jesus told the disciples two things about being a disciple in the world. The first thing he said is that the world is really, really going to hate you. They are going to say nasty things about you and accuse you of doing stuff you never did, and they are going to do hateful things to you because of me. And when that happens, he told them, and it will, remember that you are in the best of company. That's the first thing he told us. But the second thing about being a disciple, what we just read, is that this world that hates us so much needs us even more than it hates us. You, he said, you needy, gentle, merciful, brokenhearted seekers of justice, you are the salt of the earth. Now, we use the expression salt of the earth in English to mean people who are just excellent, down-to-earth, high-quality kind of folks. But that's not what Jesus was saying. Salt in those days wasn't something just nice, something that you sprinkle on your French fries or something that you abstain from if you have high blood pressure. Everybody needed salt was essential, because without salt, food would last a very short time. All those fish that we read about Peter and James and Andrew and John catching would very quickly have turned into a giant stinky pile of blech without salt. Everybody needed salt. We could misquote that old commercial and say, without salt, life itself would be impossible. And it would be true. You are the salt of the earth. And you, Jesus said, you needy, gentle, merciful, broken-hearted ambassadors of peace, you are the light of the world. And in our culture that's so focused on fame and celebrity, that might make you think of somebody standing in the spotlight, but that's the opposite of what Jesus is talking about. Nobody lights a lamp and sticks it under a basket, he said. No, they put it up on a lampstand so that it gives light to everybody in the house. Being the light of the world isn't about being seen at all. It's about making it possible for everybody else to see. And especially it's about helping everyone to see God, who is their Father. Probably the most well-known verse in the whole Bible is John 3:16. We all know it. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever puts his trust in him may have life in abundance. If we're disciples of Jesus, we're disciples of that one who came to rescue and to serve the world that God loves. Being salt and light are our ways of serving God's beloved world. To the people of the world in particular, also God's whole creation, his animals, the earth, the atmosphere, everything. We are salt to this earth, not to draw attention to ourselves, but to preserve its goodness and to work against the rot of hatred and greed and fear that's destroying its goodness. We're light not to call attention to ourselves, but to bring hope and to dispel the shadows and to illuminate the truth. As my Father sent me, Jesus said, so I'm sending you. As Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, so we, salt and light, come as servants to the world. And no disciple has ever been perfect, but there have been times in the history of the world when the church has failed miserably at this job of being salt and light. There have been times when the church has made friends with the darkness and become utterly saltless. There were times when the church hid the light of the gospel under the bushel basket of worldly principles. And that happened in the early centuries of our country when men who called themselves disciples of Jesus forgot that they were light and salt. They forgot they were needy. They forgot to be brokenhearted at the suffering of their fellow men. They forgot kindness. They forgot mercy. They forgot to long for righteousness. And instead, they used the word of God to defend their right to use and abuse other human beings for their own profit. Those people, many of whom were our brothers and sisters in Christ, failed to be servants of God's world, and especially they failed to be servants of the African men and women and children who were also God's beloved children. And so a rot set into our country, and darkness reigned, and our country has not yet recovered from the failure. The injustice of racism and the inequity of slavery haunt us to this very day, and we can see the echoes of that everywhere, from the hateful racial remarks that have been made about President Obama and his family very recently, to those TV police dramas I was talking about, with that persistent stereotype of the heroic white police detective and that black thug who gets what's coming to them. It's such a stereotype we almost don't even see it anymore. In 1845, Frederick Douglass, who was an escaped slave, who became a brilliant writer and a speaker and an abolitionist, he wrote these words, which are very hard to read, but they justly condemn the church and its failure to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ in his time. He wrote this, "I hate the corrupt, slave-holding, women-whipping, cradle-plundering, partial and hypocritical Christianity of the land. I look upon it as the climax of all misnomers, the boldest of all frauds, and the grossest of all libels. I am filled with unutterable loathing when I contemplate the religious pomp and show, together with the horrible inconsistencies which everywhere surround me. We have men stealers for ministers, women whippers for missionaries, and cradle plunderers for church members. The man who wields the blood-clotted cowskin during the week fills the pulpit on Sunday and claims to be a minister of the meek and lowly Jesus. The slave auctioneer's bell and the church-going bell chime in with each other, and the bitter cries of the heartbroken slave are drowned in the religious shouts of his pious master. Revivals of religion and revivals in the slave trade go hand in hand together. The slave prison and the church stand next to each other. The clanking of fetters and the rattling of chains in the prison and the pious psalm and the solemn prayer in the church may be heard at the same time. The dealers and the bodies of men erect their stand in the presence of the pulpit, and they mutually help each other. The dealer gives his blood-stained gold to support the pulpit, and the pulpit in return covers his infernal business with the garb of Christianity. Here we have religion and robbery, the allies of each other, devils in angels' robes, and hell presenting the semblance of paradise. I'm not saying that the church was single-handedly responsible for the evils of slavery and racism. What I want us to remember is that the effect of the church not being salt and light in those days, the effect of the disciples of Jesus not opposing the rot of greed and cruelty, and not shining light on the truth that the men and women who were being enslaved were human beings created in the image of God, exactly like themselves. The effect of that failure to be salt and light continues to be devastating right down to our time, right to today. We are not disciples for our own personal salvation. When the church fails to be light, the world, not just us, the world is plunged into darkness. When the salt of the church becomes saltless, the gospel is trampled underfoot. There's two ways that the church falls off the truth. Sometimes we build an ark and we try to be good people and we keep ourselves all holy and pure and separate. And sometimes we play by the world's rules and we lobby for political power and wealth for the purpose of the kingdom of God, as it were, and we fall off either side. But that's not what we're called to do. We are called to be simply and essentially disciples of Jesus Christ, to offer ourselves in service to one another and to the world. And our power is in being servants, as our master also served, in meekness and in humility and in sacrifice and in kindness and in love. And that has greater power than the world will ever, ever know. We are called to recognize the immense, eternal value of every human being because they were created by God. We're called to stand with the despised and the rejected because our Lord made himself one with these. We are called to spend ourselves for the good of our neighbor, just like the Samaritan in the story. We are called not to be served, but to serve. There is a desperate need for us out there today, right now, if we will be what we are called to be, salty and full of light, servants of the world that God loves. Amen.